So, again, Councils for the Church, page 116, paragraph 1, and the subheading is the Council of God-Fearing Parents. All right, let me see if I can swell this up just a little bit so I'll make it easier to read it. Okay, this is where it usually messes up. Okay, page 116 I'm looking for. Yeah, it you know, when I swell it up like that, it knocks me down like 40 pages. That's what I don't like about opera. There it is. Okay, Council of God-Fearing Parents. She says, when so much misery results from marriage, why will not the youth be wise? Why will they continue to feel that they do not need the counsel of older and more experienced persons? You know, if I'd have heard these kind of words when I was 17, I'd have thought, maybe I should sit back. Because when I was a little kid, I used to ask Uncle Joe. He was my favorite because he'd always answer my questions. But he was in his 40s, obviously. I'm like just about making it to those double digits. I'm at 9. And asking him, you know, when I started asking the questions, and I took what these guys were saying to me, like him, my dad, and anybody else that was older, much older than me when I would ask the questions, I took it as gospel. That, well, yeah, they know much more than I do because they've been around, right? And then when I'm 17, I figure like, yeah, I've been around, Dad. You can't tell me anything, even though he's in his 50s now, right? But that's the teenage mind. It's idiotic. Plus with the associations around you and the crummy diet and the dysfunctional family, I mean, it's just a big hodgepodge of idiocy that just pounding on me for every corner of life. But still today, it's the same thing like she's saying here. I guess it was back then too, that why don't the youth? I mean, China does that. I read something when I was younger about how the Chinese people really uplift the older people because they recognize them as being wise. I mean, that's common sense. Yeah, they're going to be wise. They've been here a lot longer than any of us, you know? But here in America, they figure, yeah, they're useless. Are you kidding me? These are the people you want to be talking to. But then you got to also take into consideration the diet in America. So by the time a lot of people get older in our nation, everything from Alzheimer's to, just plain dementia sets in because of the diet. And so I'm still not going to declare them useless. But at the same toss of the coin, I'm not going to, seek godly advice from somebody that, is a little confused. So she goes on, in business, men and women manifest great caution. Before engaging in any important enterprise, they prepare themselves for their work. Time, money, and much careful study are devoted to the subject, lest they shall make a failure in their undertaking. Ever think of that? That reminds me of stepping onto an airplane where you know the pilots are drunk. You run up to the people and say, hey, the pilot's drunk. He's drinking. He's drunk right now. Nobody wants to get on because they don't want to ruin their mortal life. They don't want to die. They don't want to take any chances of breaking a leg or anything, right? But when you tell them their spiritual house is on fire and they're headed for hell in a handbasket, just get out of my face. Get out of, they're constantly getting up. They don't want to hear it. It makes no sense. I mean, that's where it matters. See, life down here, we're going to get a whopping 80, 90, maybe even 100 years down here before you start pushing up daisies. But up there, it's eternal. You're never even going to get old. That's where you should concentrate on, getting to. Then on top of that, the happiness, the bliss, being with the Heavenly Father, His Son, walk with the Holy Spirit in perfection. She goes on to say, how much greater caution should be exercised in entering the marriage relation? Okay, that's the topic we were kind of on last week, too. It says, a relation which affects future generations and the future life. Instead of this, it is often entered upon with jest and levity, impulse and passion, blindness and lack of calm consideration. The only explanation of this is that Satan loves to see misery and ruin in the world, and he weaves this net to entangle souls. He rejoices to have these inconsiderate persons lose their enjoyment of this world and their home in the world to come. And he knows about that world to come, too, by the way. He was there. Man. Just to get an inkling of what it's like. I mean, we do get some understanding as to what it's like in some of the visions that Sister White was in. and or especially even looking in the scriptures, there's a lot of stuff in the Word of God that talks about what we're going to be doing when we get there in heaven. That's why I made the page heaven on my website, because so many people out there are sick of hearing about the hellfire and brimstone. It says, well, hey, how about checking out something you're going to give up? And that's what moved me to share that. Well, actually, it was a sermon, and then I turned it into a page. But she goes on to say that, shall children consult only their own desires and inclinations irrespective of the advice and judgment of their parents? Some seem never to bestow a thought upon their parents' wishes or preferences, nor to regard their mature judgment. And your parents could be, spiritually dumb as a bag of rocks, but they're still going to have experiences that you're going to need to learn from, because they have already learned from. See, this is one of the reasons when you have children, you're a lot older than they are, because you're going to grow with the child. You're all going to make mistakes. I know I did. I know my wife did. And I know our kids are doing the same thing, too. They're making mistakes with their children. But that's part of the growing process. You learn. And it's better with the hands-on learning thing. Except for when it came to scriptures or even the computer books. I never liked learning from books. But with the computers and the scriptures. Well, the computers, I did the hands-on thing, too. But with the scripture, yeah, I guess you could say it's hands-on, but it's mostly scripture. But the hands-on thing, it's just amazing how it will make it that much easier to understand and learn from it. She goes on to say that selfishness has closed the door of their hearts to filial affection. I guess that's like flippantly or something. Let's look that one up. Or foolish, maybe. Let me copy and go to dictionary and paste it. And it means of relating to or befitting a son or daughter. Filial. Well, let's how they say it.
Filial.
Filial. Filial. Okay, another one.
Filial.
Filial. And this is having or assuming the relationship of a child of offspring to parent, genetics, whatever. Oh, I guess I thought it meant foolishness. Because the way she's wording it, open the door to the hearts to filial affection, kind of like puppy love, maybe. That's where she's going with this. Like when you're a teen, they were falling in love. They're crying their eyes out. It's the first time they fell in love and they broke up and, and this, that world's ending. And then they do something stupid. If it gets way too far, I've heard of. You don't really meet someone in a casket, but seen many. I mean, the one couple that I heard of that committed suicide, kind of like a Romeo and Juliet thing back in Palos Hills when we were living out in there. And I thought, that is just... Because even then I knew that suicide was the only permanent answer to a temporary problem, because things change. Never made sense to me. But anyway, she goes on. The minds of the young need to be aroused in regard to this matter. The fifth commandment is the only commandment to which is annexed a promise. If you honor your parents, the Lord will bless you with long life. She says, but it is held lightly and is even positively ignored by the lover's claim. Slighting a mother's love, dishonoring a father's care are sins that stand registered against many youth. Especially today, it's just off the chart. But one of the greatest errors, she says, connected with this subject, is that the young and inexperienced must not have their affections disturbed, that there must be no interference in their love experience. If there ever was a subject that needed to be viewed from every standpoint, it is this. The aid of the experience of others and a calm, careful weighing of the matter on both sides are positively essential. It is a subject that is treated together too lightly by the great majority of people. Take God and your God-fearing parents into your counsel, young friends. Pray over the matter. And again, as we all know from day one, she is talking to believers here. You bring this into a dysfunctional Roman Catholic household, they're going to go, pray? You kidding, right? Because it's just, no. In other words, to them, when you say pray, it says, okay, where's the rosary? Because they're not going to pray and ask God any questions. No, no, no. They're going to go into prayer. They're just going to repeating stuff over and over again to some idol called Mary. So, anyway, she says, should parents, you ask, select a companion without regard to the mind or feelings of a son or daughter? I put the question to you as it should be. Should a son or daughter select a companion without first consulting the parents? When such a step must materially affect the happiness of parents, if they have any affection for their children? Wait. Oh, yeah, okay. I get it. And should that child, notwithstanding the counsel and entreaties of his parents, persist in following his own course? I answer decidedly no. Not if he never marries. The fifth commandment forbids such a course. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Here is a commandment with a promise, which the Lord will surely fulfill to those who obey. Wise parents will never select companions for their children without respect to their wishes. So, amen. And again, this is a simpler life. And I could still see parents doing this to this day, and I'm not talking about Muslims and, you know, and the Indians that do that, like from India. But you could do it. It's still here in America. You could still, and I would imagine there are some families that do that. But it would be odd, let's just say, in today's society, which isn't a bad thing, because we are peculiar in the eyes of our Father, because we are odd compared to everybody else. But that's okay. Still, and this is one of the reasons I believe homeschooling is very important too for people with young children, because you're going to be, it's bad enough to try to deal with Satan messing with your kid on a regular basis, especially if you got a TV in the house, right? But to put them into a society of young people is the most deadly thing a parent can do to the spiritual life and sometimes physical life of their very own children. But because the almighty dollar rules so many households, they look the other way in regards to that and figure, oh, we'll just take our chances and hope the kid makes it through high school. I thought it was a blast in high school, you know, because I was an idiot. But I also saw all my friends were more or less the same way. It's like, wow, this is like, you know, it's like when you go to school, it's like going to the bar every day. People everywhere, and half of them were high. Because in the 70s, the high schools, they were doing drug busts in the hallways. I remember they used to close the big commons doors. They called them the commons, where we would have our lunch. And I knew when they closed those big commons doors that somebody was going to get busted on the other side. You'd hear all this fisticuffs and all this yelling and screaming. And it was just because there was right between the two doorways, where there was this like centerpiece where they had, I guess, some extra chairs and stuff like that on the inside of the commons, and on the outside of the commons was a place to make a phone call. It had a phone booth with two phones in it. And this kid was doing dealings from that phone. And that's where he got busted that day. And it's like the schools today, especially today, even, you know, but it started like this in the 50s, I would imagine, in the 40s and 50s, especially in the 50s with the greasers and all that stuff, with that new lifestyle. But it's literally like the schools are training the children to frequent bars. Because when I came out of high school, it was like the only place that I felt comfortable after that was the bars, where all, you know, the rowdy guys were. And, of course, that's because all my friends, you know, we were kind of the... They weren't really greasers. I don't know what they used to call us. It was just, I mean, I didn't notice anything. I just had friends, you know, in all aspects of life, from the socialite up to the, you know, to the sports kids or the jocks they used to call them. And, when you step out of the high school and you're used to hanging with those kind of guys that are rough and rowdy, you go to a biker bar and you feel at home. But if you're a socialite type of guy, you're the upper crusty, and you hang around, so you start hanging out in the bars over by the golf course with like this one buddy and I. His dad owned the racquetball club in town with a golf course behind it. The guy had money, and so that's where those kind of people would hang out too. So it was just just the worst thing in the world. And then, of course, the reason I started all this in regards to that topic is because you send the kid off to school and you're hoping, and Christian parents, you know, but it's bad enough you're fighting against Satan. Now you're going to be fighting against their best friends, their boyfriends, their girlfriends. You know, they're going to find friends for life all of a sudden. They're 14, they step into high school, and now they find their BFF, you know, best friend forever. And not realizing, you know, a couple of weeks out of school or even a couple of months later, there's a war and no longer their best friend. You don't get, I mean, some kids do have the best friends forever, but the majority don't. You know, I don't know where any of the guys I used to hang with live now. And half of them are dead. And some of them are in prison. But, you know, it's just, it's all a fantasy land. It's designed to, you know, it's kind of like what those infamous Satanists always say. Do as thou wilt. You know, and that's what life was like. But that I recall in high school, and why they called it high school, we made the joke back then that, yeah, it's high school for a reason, because most of the kids were high. But when the parents are looking for, like she says here, wise parents will never select companions for their children without respect to their wishes. In today's world, especially if you got the kid going to the school where he's got the pick of the litter, he can just pick any girl he wants, or she can pick any boy she wants, or vice versa, you know, with the homosexual stuff now. The parents are fighting a losing battle, constantly uphill and getting shot at from up above, like on D-Day. No chance whatsoever. Bloodbath, offering to Satan. June 6th, sixth hour. And what? There was 666. I did a video on it. There was 666 involved in that. It was an actual blood sacrifice for our nation to gain its power to do what Satan wanted. You know, you do this for me, I'll do this for you. You know, you scratch my back, I'll burn you in hell. So anyway, she finishes this one particular area by saying, fathers and mothers should feel that a duty devolves upon them to guide the affections of the youth, that they may be placed upon those who will be suitable companions. They should feel it a duty, by their own teaching and example, with the assisting grace of God, to so mold the character of the children from their earliest years that they will be pure and noble and will be attracted to good and the true, and so keep them out of them schools. You know, homeschooling is still legal in America, even though they're trying to cause problems in that area. And I know eventually they will get the kids out or prevent it altogether, because they got to have the ability to brainwash everybody. It's so much easier for them, especially when it comes to enforcing the mark of the beast. You know, like some of my older children have no clue what we're talking about. Well, actually, their children are going to have an even more difficult time of it all, because, you know, we took our kids out of the schools. And so they got most of our kids, well, actually all of our kids know what the mark is and all this other stuff, and they're pretty wise in regards to that. They understand this and they understand that. But I feel for their kids, because they're all, and school got much worse now when it comes to all these things, but look at the ages now. When I was a kid, kindergarten was like, what? It was bad enough getting me out of the house when I was 6 to go to first grade. You got 5-year-olds going to school now? And we all thought, well, that's crazy. Now they got daycare centers that are literally schools. Someone else is raising the children now. And I know that some of us have to deal with this because of the way the economy is set up to make it where you got to have a two-income family. And it's difficult, but pray a lot over your children if you're stuck in that situation. But you might want to reconsider your budget, because I know a lot of parents don't realize this, that they can literally afford to keep mom or dad, whoever, you know, wants to stay home and raise the kids. One of them can stay home. You know, just don't buy, you know, the $800 a month car bill. Get the $250. Who cares what your neighbor thinks? You know, get the $250. And even there, with a $250 a month car bill, you can get a new car every 3 years. You know, they're driving their heap out there for $800, and they're stuck in it for 7 years. And get the lesser, you know, you don't have to get a 5,000 square foot home. You can easily get by on 2,400, let's say. Live according to your means, you know, and don't go out and eat 3 times a week, and, you know, So I used to be a financial planner when I sold life insurance. You cannot get people to buy life insurance until you free up some of their money. Because they're spending every dime they can on everything from Swisher Sweets to a bottle of gin. I mean, so you got to figure out what it is they're blowing their money on and tell them, look, if you just stopped smoking that many of those cigars, you know, the Swisher Sweets, if you stop, it's just one pack a week, you stop that. Right there, that's $20 a month. All right? And if you skip just one night out going to dinner, right there on a week, because you, on average, today on average, you're going to be spending $50 every time you go out to eat, $40 to $50 with the tip included, right? Let's say if you go to a nice restaurant. And so that right there is $200 a month. So right there, you free up $220. I says, now you can easily afford to get this policy, right? And so I hand on the pen. But a lot of people, you know, they don't realize it. And but forget the life insurance. Think about eternal life instead. And so instead of trying to free up money to be able to afford that life insurance product, how about freeing up the money so mom can stay home? Because that's where it matters. Because now, little Johnny and little Mary are going to have a better chance at life. Because now mom's going to take care of what those kids are taught. Instead of the government, who is pushing everything from evolution to Islam and homosexuality and atheism in the schools, legally. I mean, look what they just did in New York. I put it on the site today. The cops are allowed to wear turbans now. Over 160 cops are out there that are Muslims in New York City now. They're getting the people used to the idea of having these turbans around. That's New York. That just started. So those people that were laughing about us saying, oh, those, yeah, right, the Muslims are going to man the guillotines. Okay. Well, they're cops now. So anyway, she goes on, she says, like attracts like. Like appreciates like. Let the love for truth and purity and goodness be early implanted in the soul, and the youth will seek the society of those who possess these characteristics. And if I didn't, like when I was young, because a lot of my guys, friends that I used to hang with when I was a teenager, for a while I was kind of jealous of them when they left high school, because they started getting all these heavy jobs and stuff like that, because like attracts like she's saying here. And what I mean by that is their parents made it a point to get their kids to hang around with their kind of friends. And their friends were holding heavy when it came to money. And my dad was, you know, nowhere to be seen. So we were just hanging out with the guys that we hung out with. And most of our guys, it was all we could do to get off a couch. And so life wasn't very, didn't have many options when we got out of high school, as a matter of fact. So I just went right back to the bars and started shooting stick. But it was amazing how some of my friends that I thought, okay, this guy's never going to make it, you know, CEO now, or you know, owns his own company, you know, entrepreneur kind of things. And so it's not what you know sometimes either. It is who you know. And but still, that's on the secular end of things. What she's talking about is on the spiritual end of things, which is even better. If you can get the kids to where Christians, you know, where iron sharpeneth iron is the main concern for them, where that's, and I, you know, it might seem a little bit difficult, especially if the kids are already teenagers at this point, but yeah, it's going to be, you know, uphill battle. But when they're very, very young, you get them to a point where the only time that they remember joyful things is when Christians were around. Because it's hard for me to describe that, because I never saw that as a kid, ever. I never saw anybody joyous as a Christian until I started seeking Jesus Christ. And I saw, you know, like I've said so many times before, those people that I were watching, especially my brother-in-law, who was looking at some hard time, because I was looking at hard time. And how's he got that smile on his face? Yeah, I'm scared out of my wits what I'm looking at, and here he's going to the, he's got the same situation. We didn't commit the same crime. No, I was mostly into theft. He was into dealing drugs, and we both got busted. And he, at different times, of course, his friends weren't my friends or nothing like that. I just saw how it didn't affect him like it affected me, and it wasn't because he was 6'4" either. Or 5. I don't know. He was huge. It was just because he just got married. you know, kid on the way kind of a thing. And I just got married. And so, strange. I didn't, you know, but I did see something that attracted me, and that was peace. And I'm glad it hit what it hit. But to have that, to be able to see that at like age 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, real young, oh man, I can't even imagine how my life would have been different. But at the same time, like I've said so many times before, I would never change or want to change what I witnessed, because I may not find Christ the way I needed to find him. And I certainly wouldn't have the experiences that I've had to be able to relate with just about anybody he sends my way. Because you don't have to be that old to get around as many blocks as you need to get around if you're an idiot. You're going out there trying everything you can to try to get in trouble, because idle hands truly are the devil's play shop. I got to tell you, there was times you would just sit up at night and say, what kind of stuff would get in trouble? I would literally have those conversations. And these are the kind of people that your friends that I had, that I grew up with in high school. And these are the kind of kids that are in every school now. Worse yet, thanks to Columbine, some of these kids are killers. As a matter of fact, I, you know, met some that, like the one guy that tried to kill me. You know, praise God that one girl called the cops. We were out there walking on that beam 65 feet above a drive, you know, creek bed. And when we got to the middle, he starts giving me shoving, you know, starts shoving me. He's going to slip me off that beam. Because, you know, he bet me to walk across the beam. I says, I could walk across it. I used to paint water towers. I'm not afraid of heights. And so it was, and this was back in the, like, late 70s. Just about married, almost married. But today it's so much worse. Couldn't believe what I saw the other day with what the kids are doing now. There's these kids in Russia that climb to the highest thing, like these cranes. They get way up on the top of these cranes, you know, 1,000 feet up maybe 500 feet up. I mean, they make a water tower look like it's a little dot below them. And the kid is pulling himself up on these beams, lifting himself up, letting go, grabbing it again, pulling himself up, letting go, grabbing it again. It's just over and over, like he's doing pull-ups 1,000 feet off the ground without any harness, without any wires. The only thing that came to my mind was the word I-D-I-O-T, complete idiot. Because one slip, pal, you're dead. That's it. There's just one slip. And that one kid that used to jump across all those, like he used to go on the tops of the roofs. And these are the kids today. These are the kids in the high schools. What do they call them? The parkour jumpers or parlor? What are those kids, like when they jump from building to building, or they jump off stuff and they roll around on the ground? What is that? I know it starts with a P. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Is it parkour? Parker? Parker runners or something like that? Well, this kid's running around the top of this. No, that's Spider-Man. but similar to that, without the web, though. But they're jumping. This kid is jumping around on the top of this hotel, and this hotel's got these triangular juts of concrete sticking out, like for, you know, free runners. Okay, I guess. But they had a different word. It was parkour or something. But parkour, is that what it is? All right. But like I said, just from, you know, the way the engineers, the architects designed the building for fashion, I guess, you got these chunks of concrete coming out of the side of the building shaped like triangles. And he's jumping from each one. He's like 25 stories up. So if it's only 10 feet for each, you know, floor, which is usually the average, because you got to have the 8-foot ceiling and you got to have all the wiring in between. So you got about, you know, you're up 250 feet, not counting the lobby. Because that could be, you could have a cathedral ceiling in the lobby. And so he's jumping from each one. And they're, I mean, you got to get some, they're like, you know, about 4 feet apart. So he's jumping and jumping and jumping and jumping with a GoPro on his forehead. And that, I think, started all this, was these silly GoPros. These kids putting these GoPros on their heads and doing these crazy stunts so they can get on YouTube and get hits. Well, that kid finally died. He did something. I saw a video the other day where that kid that was doing those triangular jumps tried something else, too, and he didn't make it. Now he's dead. And again, these are the kids in the high schools. These are the best friends forever. And these are the ones that are going to make fun of your kid if he doesn't get out on that beam like I did that night. Well, praise God the cops came when they did, because that kid was shoving good. And I you know, threatened him and did all my stupid stuff and to get him to stop, but still, he could have, you know, and hopping over those bolts to get across that beam, he could have pushed me at the wrong time and I could have slipped and gone. Wouldn't be here right now. So again, I praise the God, praise the Lord for those Romans chapter 13 verses 1 to 7 cops. Hope and pray you were blessed. If you can kneel, let's finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us on the Sabbath day with your presence. Thank you for reminding me of all those insane things that I've seen when I was a teenager, because it hits home when we're trying to talk to the kids today and they sometimes don't think that, you know, somebody in their 50s or 60s could even, you know, contemplate what they're going through. But we've all gone to high school. And so thank you, Father, for keeping us safe while we've gone through all those strange times, and keeping us safe for the times tomorrow, because we're going to see some pretty scary things, I'm sure. So, Father, we need more faith. We need more courage. We need more discernment and wisdom. And we need the hedge of angels to always be there. So thank you for helping us stay on the path, on the straight and narrow, not going anywhere near the edge, and staying in the scriptures, so our lamps are so well lit that the path is blindingly, perfectly clear. Not blindingly, but you know what I mean. And so thank you, Father, for blessing us the way you do, and loving us first, and giving us everything that we need, and not only being a father, but being a heavenly Father, our God. I mean, the love is amazing the way you share it as a father, but as a creator, it's just, we can't put it in words, but we certainly want to put it in actions by being obedient, showing you as much love as we possibly can to glorify you, because there's really nothing else we can do to say thank you. You've done it all. There's nothing we can offer you that even comes anywhere near what you have offered us, and that is your only begotten Son, who is our Lord, our Savior, and our King. And it is in his name that we pray, and his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.